Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our series on Ephesians this Sunday with the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, in which Paul reminds us of the gift of unity that we have in Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? For he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So far our text. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Paul begins with that one word, therefore. And with that one word, he reminds us to look back on everything we've been talking about for the last few weeks, all the riches that are ours in Christ. Therefore, because we have salvation, because we have the adoption, because we have forgiveness, because we have redemption, because we are called in God before the foundation of the world, because we have all these riches in Christ, therefore, Paul says, walk worthy of those things that God has given to you. It's all yours. There is no doubt left there. The promises of God stand firm. Our salvation, our forgiveness, the riches of Christ are not the result of our walk of faith, but instead Paul points out that our walk of faith is the result of all these things that we have received from Christ. The cry of what we often refer to as pietism, which is still very active, very much alive, and very much a part of the church, unfortunately. But the cry of pietism is deeds, not creeds. Let us not worry so much about doctrine, but show our love and our faith. And whereas that might sound good from our perspective, such an idea is completely foreign to the way that Paul writes, isn't it? Because Paul shows us that a life of faith, a life of deeds, is only possible in response to learning and growing in the riches of Christ, in the Word of God, in those teachings of the forgiveness and everything that Christ has done for us. You can't separate the two. And you can't have the life of faith without, as we saw last week, being rooted and grounded in that word of Christ. Paul wants to learn. He wants to study doctrine. He wants to learn more about everything that God has done for him. And the more he learns, the more he rejoices in that truth, the more he lives that love in his own life. As he continues, walk worthy of those things that you have been given in all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Notice how the command here is for you to bear the burdens of others by forgiving them, whether their offenses against you are real or imaginary. The command is on you, the one who supposedly or in reality is wronged, to forgive the other. The command is not to make sure you point out others' errors. The command is not for you to make sure you make sure they are walking correctly and doing what they should be doing. The command is for you to accept their sin and bear it in love. One particular class in Togo has always really stood out in my mind. I was meeting with the women, and they had very specific questions about their marriages, or maybe I should say specific accusations about their marriages that they kept bringing up. And so we would look at passages, and I would show them that God's word says, forgive and accept the fact that your husbands are not perfect. And every time, their response was very predictable. But, they need to do this. I said, no, the Lord doesn't teach you to make sure they're doing their job. The Lord teaches you that you are to forgive them. But you need to make sure you tell them the same thing. No, that's not your concern. But every time. And that's, of course, our sinful nature at work there. But they have to, instead of what does the Lord ask me to do? Here, Paul is very clear. The responsibility is ours to forgive. The responsibility is not ours to make them do what they should. And through this forgiveness, hold fast, or as the New King James says, endeavoring to keep, to hold on to the unity of the Spirit. And this is the central thought for this section, the theme that Paul is going to expound upon, the unity of the Spirit. Now notice it's a unity of the Spirit. In other words, it's a unity that is given to us from the Spirit. It's a gift from God. It's not something that we can accomplish on ourselves. And all you have to do is look around at the world to show how impossible it is for man ever to create any kind of lasting unity or peace in our sinfulness and in our rebellion. But despite our sinfulness, the Spirit, Christ, through the Spirit, has given us the gift of unity. That's one of those riches of Christ that we've been talking about, one that's worth holding on to, as Paul says here. Hold on to. It's a gift. It's a wonderful gift that the Lord has given to us to be united in His Word. Now make sure it doesn't slip through your fingers. Paul says, don't throw it away. But strive to hold on to that unity through forgiving one another and building each other up in the love of Christ. Why should we do this? Why should we accept the sins of others and bear and carry them? That doesn't sound like a very fun thing. It doesn't sound like something that's going to fulfill our happiness, right? That's what people say nowadays. You have to fulfill your own happiness or something like that. It doesn't sound like something that's going to accomplish that. But why should we do it? Well, first and foremost, because Christ did it for us. He is the Lamb of God who bore the sin of the world, who when he was reviled, went to the cross anyway to pay for the sins of those who were reviling him, even ourselves. But also Paul is going to go on to explain more why we should do this. And the first thing he says is because we are one. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If we are truly one, as Christ promises, as Paul says here, then they're not someone else's burdens, but they are ours. And we all bear each other's burdens together, all bearing the burdens together as one family, as one church. Notice that at the end of verse 6, Paul says, in you all. So he says, the God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. So he's been using the word all, in Greek, pontos. But he qualifies that all at the end with the word you, showing us that he's not talking about all people, but he's talking about all believers, those to whom he is writing. You all, he says. And so this verse 6 is not describing how God is the Father of all people, although there are other verses that do talk about that. God is the creator of all. But this is focusing in, rather, on how he is the Father of all believers. And he is above us, and he is in us, and he surrounds us. We have one Father, and therefore we are one family. There is a permanence of family and a gift in family that you rarely, if ever, can get from friends or a larger community. Your father is your father. Always is. Your son is your son. Your daughter is your daughter. Your brother and your sister are your brothers and sisters. There's a permanence there. It never changes. You might disown them and refuse to talk to them, but they're still your brother. They're still your father. They're still your son. And your wife is supposed to be your wife forever. God built that permanence into marriage. Unfortunately, man in his sinfulness destroys that sometimes, and that's part of the horror and the sinfulness of divorce, that which is supposed to be permanent, that which we are supposed to be able to rely on our whole life, gets broken and destroyed and creates problems. So your family, there's a permanence there that you're supposed to be able to rely on, and a sharing of history and a sharing of experiences. Your whole life, you grow up with your brothers and sisters. You have a shared life. It's really a wonderful thing. And now Paul says, well, this is what we have in Christ. We have one Father. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism. That's one of the reasons why we make sure we confess the creed every Sunday. A creed that dates back to the earliest church, that expression of that one faith that we share with all the saints who have ever been. We have that shared permanent experience and those gifts so that we are one. And because we are one, we bear one another's burdens so that we don't have to bear them alone. But together we can hold them up. We bear theirs and they bear us, and we forgive and they forgive, and we share and grow as one. The second reason Paul gives why we should bear one another's burdens, why we should forgive their sins, continues on in verse 7. But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So this is In other words, this is how the body works. And we've seen that even earlier on in Ephesians, how Paul makes that connection. That each has their own gift, their own area of responsibility, and we each do and use that gift which the Lord has given to us for the benefit of all. This reminds me of Kaylee's doctors. I counted them up last night. She has 29 different doctors, specialists, therapists who want to see her and check up on different areas of her progress. That's why we're always going. Even if one of them only sees her about every 6 months, you got 29 different ones. You're down in Madison quite a bit. Neurosurgery, complex care, GI, infectious disease, ENT, audiology, ophthalmology, urology, nephrology. That's nine anyway. That's all I can think of off the top of my head. But imagine what would happen if the audiologist was trying to tell the neurosurgeon how to do his job. Like, oh no, that's not the right way to cut into her brain. And was standing criticizing him over his shoulder. Or if the neurosurgeon was trying to tell the ophthalmologist how to do an eye exam. And you have chaos and discord. But instead, each focuses on their area and work together. And they understand that and do it much better than we do, which is kind of to our shame. Because all too often, each one of us has an opinion about everything, and we have to make sure that everyone knows our opinion instead of taking a step back and realizing, okay, I don't need to be involved in that, or I don't need to make that opinion heard or made known. That's the way the body works, and that's what Christ has done. He ascended on high and gave gifts to men. Now, you notice in verse 6, the measure of Christ's gift is singular. And now here in verse 9, the gifts is... verse 8. The gifts is plural. And so there is the gift which Christ gave to his church when he ascended. And he spoke of that before his ascension to his disciples. It is good for you that I go, because if I do not go, I would not be able to send the Spirit to you. And then there are the gifts. There is the gift, the giving of the Spirit, and through the Spirit, the word of truth. Right? That's what Jesus says. When he comes, he will tell you all things. He will explain to you the word, the ministry of that word. And that's what Paul immediately focuses on after this. He ascended on high. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. There is the gift which Christ gave to his church, the gift of the Spirit and the word and the ministry of that word, all wrapped up together. And then there are the gifts plural, which he gives to each and every one of us to support and promote and work together in the proclamation and teaching of that word. All these gifts working together for the preaching of the word, through the preaching of the word, as Paul says, build up the body of Christ. And they build it up into a soundness, a maturity, that is able to withstand the deceitful trickery of Satan. Notice how unity begins with doctrine. It begins with learning everything that Christ has done for us, and is that which brings us together. And then it leads to more teaching. It leads to a deeper teaching and a deeper commitment to the Word of God. So once again, Paul knows of no separation between unity and love and doctrine and deeds as well. But the teachings of Christ and what he has done for us is both the source of our unity through the Spirit, and the goal of our unity, to be built up stronger and faster and more mature in that word, so that when all these false lies of Satan come around, together we are able to stand against them. Wherever there is discord, wherever there is disunity, wherever there is lack of forgiveness, wherever there is an insistence on always I'm right and an unwillingness to listen and work together, then the lies of Satan are easily spread amongst us. And Satan easily leads us astray into sin and false doctrine. Paul summarizes everything we've just been talking about in our verse for the week. And again, I printed some out, and I'll have them out there if you want to take one home. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. It's really a summary of everything he's been telling us. That we speak the truth in love. And here we have two things, truth and love, which Paul shows balance one another. Not that truth and love are opposites, they're not. We know that truth and love are one and the same thing when we understand them correctly. But according to our sinful nature, we often try to go to one extreme or the other. We have a tendency to demand the truth, or at least our version of the truth, without any love. Or, on the other hand, we have a tendency to refrain from speaking, from making a clear confession of our faith and speaking the word of God because we're afraid we will offend someone, and that's not loving. We always, our sinful nature, it's amazing how consistently our sinful nature always does the wrong thing. We always choose the wrong, we almost always, by our nature, want to choose the wrong side of this issue. When we are confronted by someone who is living in a way that's clearly contrary to God's word, living in fornication or insisting that homosexuality or abortion is okay, when we are confronted by those people, we don't want to speak the truth. We're afraid of confronting them. And so we make the excuse, well, that's not loving. Certainly, we don't want to do it in an unloving way, but there we need to remember to speak the truth. But on the other hand, when it's something that doesn't matter at all, like the color of the church carpet or which liturgy we're going to use in church, then we have a tendency to forget about love and make sure that our opinion is heard and that everyone agrees with us. And so because of that sinful nature, Paul gives us and reminds us that both are true. Truth and love limit and define the scope of the other, don't they? Do everything to show love, yes, but not if it obscures or hides the truth of God's word. Be bold to confess the truth of God's word, but in a loving way, not just trying to prove that you're right, or not just out of arrogance. Speaking the truth in love, building each other up into the body of Christ. Christ has given to us the gift of unity. And this is a gift we want to make every effort to hold on to. Not that we can do it by our power, but through Christ and through His Word. Learning to forgive one another and bearing one another's burdens through God's Word and through Christ's love. And not because in so doing we think that we will earn forgiveness or eternal life, but because those riches of Christ are already ours. Therefore, we walk in this love. We walk in this life of unity. And because we are one family, and in this unity we grow in the teachings of Christ. And in that truth and that unity, we are protected from the lies and the deceits of Satan. Unity in Christ is built on forgiveness. First and foremost, the forgiveness that Christ gives to us. And secondly, forgiving and bearing one another's burdens. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.